touch on some areas this morning that are very near and dear to me. And I'm aware that this is sort of stuff that you don't always touch on a Sunday meeting, but there are some concepts that I really want you to get hold of. I was thinking how when I first became a Christian, it was halfway through the last year of high school, and I did not have a great hunger to read the Bible, unfortunately, and just there was no sort of follow-up, and I really didn't get into the Bible. Then I finished that year, then I moved and went up to Newcastle, and it was two more years before I came back to the Lord. I really backslid during those 2 years, and when I came back to the Lord and I was baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, God put a great desire in my heart to read the Bible. Now, I didn't know where to start. I didn't know one end from the other, and I just really wanted to read the Bible. I thought I'll pick a short book, so I picked the book of Galatians, which is probably not the best book to have started with, because I really couldn't follow, could hardly follow anything that I read, but I still remember after 5 days, I'm just doing 6 days, I'm doing one chapter each day, I had finished a book in the New Testament. And I was so excited. I mean, had I known that Philemon only has, 20 odd verses, I would have picked that, and I would have finished that one, but I didn't know that. But then as I was reading, I was trying to, pigeonhole what I was reading. I was trying to understand, and especially the whole thing about law and grace, and I had enormous troubles trying to follow this, and I wanting to touch on some things that I guess were outcomes of the struggle in my own mind to just work through some of those issues. And I'm doing it under three headings, and under the heading of the covenant, the Exodus, and life in the Spirit. And of course, obviously each of these are really big areas in themselves. So I want to talk about covenant first of all. And our Bible is made up of two parts, obviously the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when they were first called the Old and New Testament, the word Testament then had a meaning that could be interchanged with the term covenant. We don't talk about Testament like that now. In fact, when we talk about Testament now, we talk about someone's will. And there's a lot of overlap between the concept of a will and covenant, but they certainly don't mean the same thing. So when they first began to call the first part of our Bible the Old Testament and the second part the New Testament, these were, as I said, an interchangeable word for the word covenant. It was like the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And a covenant was an agreement between two parties. It could be between individual people, families, tribes, towns, cities, nations, outlining how they would relate with each other, how they would treat each other, what they expected of each other. And so this was put into the wording of a covenant. The nearest thing we have to a covenant today is a contract, where one person says, if you sign a contract, this is what they will provide, and then the other side says, this is what we will provide, and then both sides sign that, and that's a contract. Now the difference between perhaps a covenant, at least the covenant God made in the Old and New Testament with the idea of a contract, is a contract is made between two equal parties. They may not be equal in some ways, but in terms of the contract, they are equal parties. And just say if someone's going to build a house for you and they get you to sign a contract, they make promises. This is what they will do. And then you make promises on your part. This is how much I will pay you for that. Then both sides sign it. So they are both equal parties. But with God's covenant with us, it was not between equal parties. Not between equal parties. With the covenants God made in both the Old and New Covenant, God is the dominant party. Now, I don't think I have to convince you of that, do I? I think you've got it pretty clear. God is the dominant party. God doesn't come and say, hey, I'm just like you. God isn't just like us. He is the dominant party. So when He came and He made a covenant with Israel in the Old Testament and in a sense with the church or Christians, those who would be in Christ in the New Testament, He didn't say, hey, come on, what do you want to do? This is what I want to do. Maybe we'll have a talk and we'll see what we've got in common. God, as the dominant party, said, this is how, if you're going to be my people, this is how you will relate to me. And it was black and white. He said, this is how you will relate to me. You don't have to sign the contract, the covenant, sorry. You don't have to agree to the covenant. You can say, I'm not going to do this. But God did not come in a sort of an egalitarian, we're all equal, we're all on the same field with this. God said, I'm the dominant party. If you're going to live with me and be in relationship with me, this is how you will live. This is how you will live. Now, have you got that clear in your mind? You're still with me. Thank you. Vivian is doing it the most, so I'm going to be watching Vivian from now on. So if she gets really tired and her head goes down, Rose, or you just prop it up, and I'll just think she's agreed. So obviously, when we come to Christ, God does not then give us an option for how we will live. As we read through the New Testament, we're reading the conditions God expects and demands if we are going to be His people. Can you grab that? Alright, so when I'm reading the New Testament, it's not like, this is like an option. Well, you can do this. God says, if you're going to be my people, this is how you will live. Black and white, black and white. So, with both the old and new covenant, God brought His people into the covenant by grace. There was nothing in the Jewish people or in us that merited God bringing them or us into relationship with Himself. And I guess this was the big area for me in those early days, trying to understand about Israel's position, because much of the preaching in that day said, well, that was a covenant of works, but we live under a covenant of grace. But yet I thought, you know, if I was just a part of the Jewish family that happened to be born at that time, that was part of the great Exodus, there's nothing that I would have done to merit God's favor. Nothing that I would have done to make God say, Jeff Wilson, although Wilson's not a very Jewish name, but what's a good... Anyway, no, it won't go that way. So he didn't look down and say, look, you really merit being part of my people. He simply brought Israel, and in Deuteronomy he said, because of the love, Deuteronomy 6, he said, the love I had for your fathers, then the nation that came down from your fathers, from Abraham and coming down, I've set my love on you. It's a grace thing. It's a grace thing. So both the old covenant and the new covenant, the Jews entered, the people, the Jewish people entered into that covenant by grace, and under the new covenant we enter into it by the grace of God. We don't do something that God says, you are now good enough. He doesn't look down and see Coral and say, Coral is an incredible person. I'm just going to bring her into my covenant. Doesn't matter what she's done. I'm sorry. It does matter what she's done, but she's just done good. She's never done anything wrong in her entire life. My goodness, I wish that could be said of me. Never shall be. All it will be said is there's no record of anything wrongly done by him. Big difference between the two. But I just want you to get a hold of this, that God brings us to a place, to a place where he declares to us, if you're going to be my people, this is how you will live, and that's a covenant. And so when we became Christians, we entered into that covenant between the Lord Jesus in that sense and the Heavenly Father on behalf of all those who would be placed in him, in Christ. And so we agreed to it, and we said, this is what we will do. We will live this way. Then I come to my New Testament, and I begin to read about how I'm to live if I'm going to live out being a New Testament child of God, which is sometimes a bit scary when I read it out. All right, now let's come to our second point, which is the whole point of Exodus. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the beginning of the new journey with God began with an exodus. In the Old Testament, God took his people out of Egypt. into the wilderness and finally into the promised land. The journey out of Egypt we know as the Exodus. But before they could begin that journey, they had to do something. The Exodus began after God had his people slay an unblemished lamb, trusting in their hearts that the unblemished lamb had been killed in their place. They deserved God's judgment, but the lamb had died the death that they should die. Then they placed the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of their homes as an act of faith, that God accepted the death of the lamb in the place of their death for their own sin. So on their part, it was an act of faith. They put faith in promises God had made. And God made those promises on grace, not because they had done anything. So if they placed their faith in God, they came into the covenant by faith in God, and on his part, it was grace. Are you still with me? Because this is something that I know in my early years, as I was reading the Bible, I'm trying to sort it out. Trying to sort out if someone is the Israelites in the Old Testament, how did they stand before God? How did they become God's people? So then we know from the story from after Exodus 12 that God brought a judgment over those who were not trusting him and who did not place the lamb's blood over the door of their homes. Alright, so I hope you've just followed with me. They had to place their faith in God's promises for his protection, that the lamb that had been slain was slain for them in their place. And they acted that out by taking the blood of that lamb, putting it over their doorpost, so when God's judgment fell over the nation of Egypt, they were spared because of their faith in God, expressed through their faith that lamb had died in their place. Can you see where I'm going with all this? Alright. Should I stop now? Alright, so we come to the New Testament. So God takes his people out of sin, you and I, into a new relationship with him as we live on earth, and then on our death into heaven. In the Old Testament, God took his people out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and into the promised land. So I again see a parallel, and it's a parallel that Paul will pick up on in 1 Corinthians and through much of his writings too. So the beginning of our journey with God again begins with an exodus. Now the exodus began as we recognized God sent his son as the lamb to be slain, Jesus, the Lamb of God, as he died on the cross. And we recognize that we deserve God's judgment, but Christ has taken our judgment when he died. So as we trust that Christ's death was in our place, we entrust our lives to God, and Christ's shed blood covers us from any future judgment. Can you see the parallel? Very strong parallel between Exodus 12 with the Passover, and then God taking his son, his lamb, his perfect lamb. So those, and again those who refuse to put their faith in Christ, still face God's judgment, as in the Old Testament. So there's amazing parallel between Old and New Testament, between Old and New Covenant, between how they entered into the covenant in the Old Testament, how we enter into the covenant in the New Testament. They're two different covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. All right, let's come to my third point. I want to talk about life in the Spirit. So I just want to go to Exodus chapter 13 and just want to move through some scriptures here. I just thought for time I would not go through scriptures for the first two points, but I do want to hear. I'm in Exodus 13 and I'm reading verse 21 and 22. And then it says, so this is immediately after the Passover, where the children of Israel have just begun to the journey of leaving Egypt. Verse 21 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. So when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God goes before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and this is how he will lead them. Now, if you do have the Bible open, the next chapter, chapter 14, and I'm reading verse 24 and 25. And verse 24 says, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." I love this scripture. I still remember hearing a preacher take this as probably a communion text. And he had the whole church a long time back, not this church, but another church in another place, laughing and laughing and laughing, imagining angels who were told, undo the wing nuts. So they're just flying along or pulling out whatever held the wheels on the Egyptian chariot. And so the wheels began falling off. And we of course have this term today when things go wrong. Oh, you know, the wheels fell off my life. Well, this is what God was doing. But what I want you to catch is that the first part says, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire. So the pillar of fire, in a sense, was not something God sent. It was God in some kind of manifest form. God was manifesting himself, and he was doing it to Israel through this pillar of cloud that became at night the pillar of fire. Deserts, of course, the desert area they were in, can be extremely hot through the day, so you'd need cloud, and they can be very cold overnight. I remember years back seeing water left in the Sahara Desert overnight, and the top of it iced over. It was so cold. So God gave them central heating. He gave them a cloud to keep them cool through the day, and he gave them heat at night so that everything would be absolutely fine. How many of you have air conditioning? All right, you're just catching up to what God did with Israel 3,500 years back. God began it. We're just catching up. We can only just afford it now. All right, so now let's come this way. I'm going to Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6. So God has called the people to the mountain. God is meeting the people on the mountain. Of course, all the people can't go up onto the mountain, and so Moses principally, and then Moses and with the elders at one stage go up, and there's an interaction here. But I'm reading from verse 5 where God is telling the people what's expected of them. He says this, Exodus 19:5, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So what I want you to really get hold of, well, that was the fire, you have to do that. So Israel had been brought into this covenant relationship, the people brought into a covenant relationship entirely by grace, but they would experience the full blessing of the covenant that was promised conditional on their obedience. Can you, let me go back and just read that again, verse 5. "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant," so it's conditions, "obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured people, although the whole earth is mine." So God is saying, I brought you into the covenant by grace. But as you continue, there are amazing promises under the old covenant. You'll experience the fulfillment of them as you walk in obedience to me. And if you walk in disobedience to me, then as part of the covenant, there would be penalties, there would be chastisements, there would be ways God would use to bring his people back to himself. So they came in through grace, but to experience the blessings of the covenant, they had to walk in obedience to God. Are you still with me? All right, thank you. Thank you, Vivian. Rose, you can stop doing that now. Exodus chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40, and I want to read verses 36 and on. If I find it, when I find it. All right, it didn't look right because I'm in the wrong chapter. Come to the right chapter. All right, 36, chapter 40 of Exodus. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. That's 38. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So what I want you to catch is this. They had to follow the cloud. They had to follow the cloud. God was in the cloud. The cloud, in a sense, was some kind of manifestation of God himself. So he's in the cloud. And he's saying to them, you're to only go, only to move out when I move and when I stop. When the cloud stops, you're to stop. So the mark of being God's people was that they were people who were obedient to their God. They'd come into the covenant by grace, but they continued in the blessings of the covenant by obedience to their God. And so this is how God presented these principles in the Old Testament. Now let's come over to the New Testament and see whether God did it the same way or a different way. And I will put to you that God did it the same way. And I want to come over to a scripture that I've mentioned in preaching, I don't know how many times, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, because Paul picks up on this picture of in the Old Testament of the children of Israel coming through the wilderness and following the cloud. And in verse 14 he says this, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And then in that whole passage he'll talk about following the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit wants. So Paul is saying this. He's saying we as New Testament people, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died for them. We've come into that covenant by the very grace of God. But now he's saying, as I'm looking at this, he's saying that it's now not only our privilege, but it's our responsibility to let that Spirit of God lead us. And the mark of being a child of God in this day is that we are led by the Spirit of God. So the same way the children of Israel, through the wilderness, they were marked as being God's children, largely by the fact that they followed the cloud by day, the fire by night. In the New Testament, Paul is saying that we show ourselves to be God's people by our obedience to the Spirit of God. So he's now taken the cloud from the Old Testament that was God manifesting himself in some way, and he's now saying that was the Spirit of God. Because he's now paralleled one to the other. They were led by the cloud, they were marked out as God's people by their obedience to God in following the cloud, and in the New Testament, we're marked out by our obedience to the Holy Spirit. So he's paralleling, he's aligning the Spirit of God in the New Testament to what they knew as God in the cloud in the old. And there are all kinds of wonderful things when you look at how the early church dealt with those who disobeyed God, where they don't challenge them like Stephen in the Acts. Stephen doesn't challenge them and say, you disobeyed God. He said, you disobeyed the Holy Spirit. Yet, I would have thought, well, they wouldn't know who the Holy Spirit was. But to Stephen, it was clear as a bell. God in the Old Testament in the cloud is the Spirit of God. And so with Ananias and Sapphira, Peter doesn't say, you've lied to God. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So these parallels come out. And then it's funny how when you see it, suddenly you see it everywhere. It's like buying a particular car. You don't know what that, you know, you're going to buy a car. And you think, I think when we bought the Subaru, I thought, Subaru, the Forester, what does a Forester look like? And then after I bought ours, I thought, wow, we're the only ones on the right. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, there's my goodness, we've got a common car. It's just everywhere. And when you buy the car and you think, it's one of a kind almost. Suddenly they're just everywhere. And then when you see something in Scripture that you've read and you've not seen, and suddenly you see it everywhere. And you see that the early church, as they challenge the Jews who were the unbelieving Jews, they will come back and many times say to them, you're disobedient to the Holy Spirit. Because they're wanting to pick up this picture. All right, so here we are. We've meant to pick a few slides in here. So those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The children of God. Now let's come to a scripture in Galatians, and I am very close to the end. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. And Paul writes this, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. So I'm keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul uses a military term meaning to walk in line, to keep in step with someone. And so he's saying that the obedience the children of Israel had to show to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by following the cloud is the obedience we show to our God as we obey the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant. We came in by the grace of God, but we experience the blessings of the covenant as we are obedient to our God, as we follow the Holy Spirit. Are you still with me? We're almost there. A bit like watching some of the races, you know, with the Commonwealth Games. They get toward the end, and then sometimes someone gets a real, you know, a spurt going, and I was watching one of them, it might have been the 400 metres, and the Australian girl was coming third until one of the other athletes in the last 10 metres just shot in front of her, and I thought, no! Well, I want you to have that spurt toward the end so that you're with me to the end. So we've been brought into covenant relationship with God entirely by God's grace, but we experience the full blessing. The new covenant promises, all those promises are conditional on our obedience. And the New Testament seems to pick up on our obedience is obedience to the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit. So last scripture that we'll look at this morning is in Galatians chapter 5 again and verse 16. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, Paul says, he writes, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live, and he uses a word for live that means every part of someone's life. And that's the word he uses. It means to bring something or someone or whatever he's going to be talking about, whatever I live by, I'm bringing that into every single part of my life. So Paul is saying, bring the Holy Spirit into every single part of your life. So you might be driving somewhere, you're looking for a park. Now this is something that women are famous for, but I have a lot of success with. And so I'm praying, God, I need a park. And now that we have this caddy van and it's really big, and for the moment all the sides are covered with no windows, except the driver's side and the passenger side, I can't see very well out the side. So I say, God, I want a park where I can do a left-hand turn because it's much easier, for me to do a left-hand turn than a right-hand turn. And I want one where there's not a big pole there. And I'm telling God all this and I'm driving. And it's like he's saying, just keep looking because it's just there in front of you. And I remember Trevor Chandler telling a story one time where he used to knock people who would pray about a parking spot, thinking there's so many more important things in life to pray about. And then he couldn't find one. He said, oh, well, I guess I better pray. And he said he just prayed. Then he said a car in front of him shot out of its parking spot so quickly. It almost hit him. And he had to put on the brakes so quickly. And he was saying, God, I've only just said my amen. And suddenly the person couldn't get out of their parking spot quick enough for me to get in there. So it is something that we need to let the Spirit of God come into every part of our life. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, in this verse, he says, live by the Spirit. This word live, it's a word meaning, let the Spirit, like every part of your life, live by the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God come into every single part of your life. You know, we have been brought into an amazing covenant with God entirely by the grace of God. But now as we live out our part of that covenant and we read the print, our New Testament, I'm reading the conditions under which, if I'm going to act as a child of God, this is how I will live. And God is not saying, you know, you can look at, you can make a choice. His choice is yes or no. There is no compromise. So as I'm reading through my New Testament, I'm seeing this is what it is to live as a child of God. Knowing that I have the Spirit of God helping me, working in me. And He's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He magnifies Christ and He allows that the work that the Heavenly Father is wanting in His righteous command, He's allowing that to be worked in me. And so Jesus can talk about you being a branch, me being the vine, or whichever word He uses in John 15, where He said, if you abide in me, let my life flow through you, and you'll find you live according to all of the commands and the conditions that are there as walking as a child of God. Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then if you have, you come into a covenant with God, a new covenant. Not the old covenant, a new covenant. And it has, coming into that covenant was entirely by the grace of God. You did nothing to cause God to look at you and say, you are good enough. He looked at all of us. He saw all of our sin in every human being. None of us were good enough. But He sent His Son. And as in the Old Testament, they had to take the lamb and slay the lamb, believing that the judgment that should fall on them fell on the lamb, and take its blood and put it on the doorpost. So we, in our day, we look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him up on the cross. We see Him taking our sin. We see Him being broken with the death that we deserve. Then as we put our faith and our trust in Him, we allow that precious blood to cover us, to cleanse us, to wash us, that we become children of God. Now by the Spirit of God living in us, we're able to walk a new walk in Him. It's an exciting walk. It's a great walk. And it's our privilege. It's our right. And it's our responsibility. We're going to pray. And musicians, if you'd come. Now, Father, I just thank You. I thank You for the new covenant. Thank You that You brought us into a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place with Yourself. I thank You that You brought us into this covenant by the grace of God. I thank You, Lord God, that the blessings of the covenant are at work in us as we obey You. And I thank You that as the cloud was You were that cloud in the Old Testament. So now You come to us in the precious, wonderful Holy Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, we allow the Spirit to come into every part of our life. We find ourselves walking in obedience to the Spirit, keeping in line with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, because He's doing an amazing work in us. So Father, I thank You for the truth of Scripture. Thank You for the things we've shared this morning. And I just pray, bring them home to our hearts, that we would walk with our God more closely. We would walk with You more truly. We would honor and become more sensitive to the precious Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing through the lovely chorus, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in Your presence, Lord. come here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.